I got a suggestion two or three weeks ago from someone to speak on a certain subject, and so I thought I would, and that subject is actually in the Bible from the beginning of the Bible to the end. In fact, it weaves throughout the Bible. It's a consistent theme, and it's absolutely throughout. It starts in the Garden of Eden, and it goes throughout the Bible. In fact, it's mentioned in seven of this particular topic is mentioned in seven books of the Old Testament, and in every New Testament book except Philemon. I don't think Philemon has a mention of this. And we don't turn to Philemon very often, and we won't today, since the subject I want to cover is not mentioned there. But this subject is mentioned throughout the Bible, including at the end of this age and the beginning of the kingdom of God when it's established at the return of Christ. Now, the subject is central to the idea of the millennium. It's a very, very key subject, and it's a really big topic. And it's of paramount importance. In fact, it's one of the very reasons that Jesus Christ was manifested as a man. What is this topic? Let's go to 1 John 3. Christ came for many reasons, but one of the reasons is outlined in 1 John 3. 1 John 3, and we'll start in verse 7. 1 John 3, verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So one of the reasons that Jesus Christ came was to destroy the works of the devil. We know about Satan, and we hear a lot about it, but it was one of the key reasons that Jesus Christ came. Now, the good news is that Jesus Christ succeeded. Usually there's good news and bad news. Well, in this case, there's good news and there's other news. The good news is Jesus Christ succeeded. The other news is that we have a battle on our hands. We do. We have a battle on our hands with God's help until Jesus Christ returns. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Now, we hear about this topic a lot, but it is most assuredly worthy of a review and a reminder, especially during the winter months when we're between holy days. But 1 Peter 5, verse 8, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, he's our adversary, he's the enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy us. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Satan wants to destroy us. And we're given a stern warning here to be sober and vigilant. He seeks to devour us. He seeks to devour us. 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. In verse 11, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Breaking into a thought here, it says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So we're supposed to be sober and vigilant and not ignorant of his devices. How does he attack us? What tools does he use? What are the attributes that he has? So this afternoon, I want to review and cover the attributes of Satan and some of the devices he uses. But first, I'd like to cover a couple of key scriptures around his origin and his fall. So the origin and the fall of Satan, some of his attributes, and then some of his devices. Three areas of this most important topic. Now, it is a big topic, and so no means can I be exhaustive in this today. And you might think of other key verses that I don't turn to and to which I don't refer. And I encourage you to read those later today or tomorrow. And we are to know our enemy. We're to know our enemy. And he's very subtle. He's very subtle and crafty. So much so that 6 out of 10 Americans don't even believe that he exists. That's according to the Barna Group. 6 out of 10 Americans reject the actual existence of Satan, accepting him merely as a symbol of evil. Do we believe that he exists? I think we do. I know we do. Before we go to the two main areas of Scripture, let's think about how he's viewed today. We actually refer to him as a cartoon character. If you can think about the depictions of him, you can actually imagine the cartoon character you've probably seen. And we also view him as a joke. Remember the phrase, "the devil made me do it"? Remember that from Flip Wilson? Who remembers Flip Wilson? The young people who aren't here, they cannot see. Flip Wilson died probably nearly 20 years ago. And I was, as I mentioned, I was at home a couple of days, and so I watched some of the old shows, The Rifleman. I like The Rifleman. And then there was a show on of showing, I think, Flip Wilson on the Johnny Carson show. And I thought, when I saw Flip Wilson, I thought of his routine. He actually had an album, says, the devil made me buy that dress. Remember, he used to do Geraldine? And his routine was, and it was, I mean, it was memorable. He said, "the devil made me do it." We make it a joke. And it's a joke that it has survived in many ways. The devil made me do it. We view Satan as a joke, or even as a costume to wear on Halloween. You'll see young children dress up that way. He's not perceived as being real. But brethren, he is very, very real. He's a real being. And the Scripture and the Bible tells us that he can talk and shout. We can see that through various scriptures. And remember, he spoke to Job. And in Matthew, we won't turn there, but we know that he walks to and fro about the earth. He's a real being. And a key point is that he seeks worship. He seeks worship. In fact, that was probably, and most commonly believed, that was his key downfall, was pride. He wanted to be like God. He seeks worship. He has emotions. Remember, he was angry at the woman. We'll read that later, Revelation 12. And he has subtlety and will. In fact, I think the subtlety has become even more pronounced, if you can pronounce subtlety, in recent years on the attacks on the church. Very, very subtle. Very subtle. He is not a cartoon character. He's a powerful being referred to by John as a dragon. Referred to as a dragon. And he has authority granted to him by God, and we have to recognize that power. He has used it wrongly. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. We're right here anyway. Let's 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. We'll start in verse 3. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Why is it veiled? God hasn't chosen to lift that veil, but why? "Whose minds the God of this world has blinded." The ultimate thing is that Satan the devil, wants to actually destroy all of mankind, and he wants to hold what that true gospel of the kingdom of God is. "Whose minds the God of this world is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." He's the God of this world. And again, I'll probably touch on it a couple of times, but I was just thinking about it this morning. Even 10 years ago, our country wasn't as secular as it is now. But Christianity, even modern Christianity, is not practiced as much. It's more of a laughingstock now than it was before. But even with that, there are still a lot of people who practice and who believe in Christ, but they don't believe in the real gospel of God, the kingdom of God. You know, when we think about what is the gospel having the truth and the Sabbath and the holy days? That's part of it. But the real gospel of the kingdom of God is the potential for mankind to actually join the God family. And that is the message that Satan, the devil, wants to quash more than anything. It's the God of this world who's blinded the world. What is his origin and fall? There are two key areas of Scripture. But before we go there, let's see what Jesus Christ said about Satan. Let's go to Luke 10. Luke 10 and verse 17. Luke 10, verse 17. Now remember, Christ sent out the 70. And so this is when they returned. Luke 10, verse 17. It says, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And Christ said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you.'" There's a lot of really interesting subplots in this and storylines. So Christ was there. He saw when Lucifer was cast down to the earth. He was there. So there's a lot of proof there that Christ was a part of the God family. But it's also encouraging in verse 19 there that the protection that we're offered from them. So now let's go to Ezekiel 28. And again, this is a review, and I think it's important that we go here from time to time and remember who is our enemy. Who is our enemy? How did he get his start? Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, and we'll start in verse 11. And the heading here in my Bible says, "Satan, the real king of Tyre, who instigated the earthly ruler." So it's using like a symbolism here of the prince of Tyre, but the king of Tyre is actually Satan. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, 'Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God.'" So we know he was there. "Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." It was a created being. And he was one of the most beautiful creations. And God was clearly very appreciative of the beauty there. Verse 14, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created," again, a reference to being created, "till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stone. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty." So we're starting to get a sense of what happened. He became prideful. Many consider pride the original sin. Continuing here, "You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you." So he was created. Pride was the original sin. Again, many people believe that he wanted to be like God. He sought to be like God. And we should take warning here about pride as well. But he also, and we'll see this later, that he used pride. He tried to appeal to Jesus Christ when he was tempting him with pride. the pride of life. He tried to do that. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Again, a familiar passage of Scripture, really showing the origin and the fall of Lucifer, who became Satan, the devil. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven. Remember, Christ saw that. Christ was there, really proving the preexistence of Christ. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. You who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, notice how many eyes are here, right? All of a sudden this becomes very much proving pride. It says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. The five eyes there. Again, reference to pride, as in Ezekiel. And again, if it happened to Satan, we should take heed. Our hope has to be in God. So pride was his downfall. And again, this topic is mentioned throughout the Old Testament, in seven books of the Old Testament, and nearly every book in the New Testament. Now, we won't turn there, but Zechariah 3 is a very good representation, showing his prideful and presumptuous and disrespectful tone and attitude toward God. Zechariah 3, again, we won't turn there, but really showing Satan for what he is. So he was cast down to the earth as a place of his restraint. Now, we won't turn there, but 2 Peter 2, verse 4, if you want to note it down, 2 Peter 2, verse 4 is just a reference that he was cast down to the earth. So the origin of Satan, he was created, his fall was caused by his pride, and from that fall, we've come to what Paul states in 2 Corinthians 4, that this is Satan's world. This is Satan's world. We know that, we hear that, but do we think of it all the time and realize the pull of the world? So what are some of the attributes of Satan? So we've talked about his origin, but what are some of the attributes of Satan? Now, the various names of Satan sometimes tell us of his attributes, his character, and even in many cases, some of the tools he uses against mankind. A key point here is that one of his main purposes, again, I stated earlier, but in addition to still endeavoring to overtake God, that's what he ultimately wants to do. It's very much about him. He wants to destroy mankind. Satan wants to destroy mankind and blind man to his real purpose. And again, we think about it. I challenge you to, you can watch any of the, there aren't as many of the programs on television. Maybe there are. We just have so many channels now. But some of the Sunday morning religious shows, have you ever heard them refer to the kingdom of God? They just don't. We don't hear anything about the kingdom of God. And the gospel of the kingdom of God is about the purpose and the potential that all mankind has. So what are some of Satan's names? Now, if you want scriptures for each of these, I have them. I won't reference them. But what are some of his names? He is called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the god of this age. He's called the prince of this world. The prince of demons. The accuser of the brethren. Just think about what that means. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. He's referred obviously as Lucifer or the wicked one. He's referred to as a dragon, as a serpent, as an adversary, Beelzebub. He's referred to as the devil, as a murderer, as a liar, a tempter, the enemy, and he is, He's referred to, we've already seen this, as the roaring lion, and as the destroyer and the thief. Those are just some of the names. Now, we've also referred to Satan as being presumptuous. In Zechariah 3, he's proud and subtle, cunning and deceptive. And he exhibits the ultimate example of self-ambition. He wants to promote himself, again, to be above God, to be equal with God. All of these are counter to God's character and his way of life. It's the antithesis of God's character and his life. Now, we heard the names. Now, let's look at a few of his attributes, some of which also happen to be his various names, and a little more depth. So I have, how many points do I have here? I have 5 points. 5 points of the attributes. Number one, Satan is our adversary and our enemy. Point number one, Satan is our adversary and our enemy. Now, the first mention of the name Satan in the Old Testament is in Job 1. Let's go to Job 1. Job 1, again, familiar. Job 1, starting in verse 6. Job 1, verse 6, remembering Satan is our adversary and our enemy. Now, think about yourself instead of thinking about Job here. Would Satan ever ask for us? Job 1, verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Eternal, and Satan also came among them. So, again, the first time that name is used. And the Eternal said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Eternal and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. So this is his domain. It's our domain too. This is his world. Verse 8, then the Eternal said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Actually, again, I think I've maybe mentioned this before, Job kind of gets a bad reputation, but God respected him. I think we would actually like to be viewed that way. And do we think that Satan ever asks for us? Verse 9, so Satan answered the Eternal and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him? Around his household and around all that he has on every side, you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Eternal said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on this person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Eternal. He's our adversary. He would like us as much as he would Job. He wants to destroy us and, frankly, ultimately all of mankind. He wants to destroy the plan of God. He's our adversary. Nothing good comes from Satan. That's a key point. Nothing good comes from Satan. Nothing. Let's go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. In verse 39. Matthew 13, verse 39. This is Christ speaking. And Christ calls him that too. He points him out as what he is. Satan is our enemy. Satan is our enemy. Well, so actually, let's start in verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the ones of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So we clearly get pointed out to us by Christ that Satan is our enemy. He is our enemy. He's our adversary. That's why it's important that we review the subject in detail from time to time as a reminder. So point number one is Satan is our adversary and our enemy. Point number two, Satan is a deceiver. Satan is a deceiver. Let's go to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verses 8 to 9. Revelation 12, verses 8 to 9. We'll start in verse 7 here. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So he is the great deceiver. Satan is the great deceiver. He's the absolute best liar there is. He's the best. He also told the first lie in Genesis 3. We won't turn there. But Genesis 3 says, you'll have eternal life. So one of the great lies is that we already have eternal life. And if we already have it, why do we need it? So again, it's going counter to God's message of his kingdom of God, that he will share his life and his eternal life, open up that circle to all of mankind. And if you think about it, nearly all religions, I think I mentioned this before, but when I was in college, we had a comparative religion course, and we studied the great religions of the world and some of the minor, nearly all the minor religions too. One of the things they have in common, immortal life. That great lie has permeated the entire world. That great, great lie. John 8:44 shows just who he is. John 8:44. This is Christ speaking here. He's referring to Satan. He says, John 8:44, we can see how he refers to him here. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. It's the central part of who Satan the demon is. He is a liar. He's the father of lies. And he's the very best at it. The very best. A recent survey shows that 90% of Americans are not truthful under certain circumstances. We think, and I always say, well, and the other 10% are lying about that. Whether it's cheating on income tax, any lie is a lie. And God absolutely hates lying. Satan is the father of lies, and the ultimate lie was against the truth of God. Lying is one of the worst things there is. That's obviously a reason it's in the Ten Commandments. And of course, as I tell my girls, the reason lying is so bad is it erodes trust. You can't trust. But it also is deceiving, right? Satan is the great deceiver. So point number two is that Satan is a deceiver. I would actually say Satan is the great deceiver. Satan is the great deceiver. Point number three, Satan is an accuser. Satan is an accuser. Now we saw that with Job, right? He accused Job to God. And again, do we think he accuses us? Do you think he brings up our sins, our shortcomings? He's the accuser of the brethren. Let's go to Revelation 12. Go back there. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 10. So we stopped in verse 9, but we'll continue in verse 10. Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." That's us. So the things we do, even the things that we don't do, we get accused by Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren day and night. So it's imperative we don't give him any ammunition. Remember, though, he doesn't need that. He can lie as well. But he accuses the brethren day and night. Point number four. Point number four now is that Satan is a persecutor. Satan is a persecutor. We'll stay in chapter 12 here. We'll read verses 11 to 13. Verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death." In other words, they were willing, our brethren of old were willing to give up their lives for the truth. As Mr. Erickson talked about, that ultimate conviction. Verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you." He's a very powerful being, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." He's the great persecutor. So that's happened in the past, and that will happen in the future as well. Satan is a persecutor. He's a persecutor. Let's stay in Revelation, but go over to chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2, verse 10. We're told here, though, and we're admonished, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So he is the great persecutor, and we're admonished not to be scared, because the ultimate reward is much greater than anything that Satan can do to us. So that's point number four. Point number five is that Satan is a tempter. You know, one thing we know, that, and we've read it, is that God tempts no one to sin. That's not the case with Satan. Satan is a tempter. He is a tempter. Luke 4. Satan is a tempter. Luke chapter 4. I've often thought about this, is that Satan, he's waiting for his chance, right? He gets a member of the God family in front of him on earth in human form. He's got to be excited about that. And remember what happened. Jesus Christ, this is before he started his ministry and preaching the gospel in full, he went into the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And who tempted him? And how did he tempt him? Luke 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." That's, just imagine, Satan finally has Christ where he wants him. He tempted him to worship him. And remember he said, turn the stones into bread? Lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. See all these things you could have. And then the ultimate one was the pride of life. And we'll see that in a few minutes. But what's the pride of life? He tempted him just as he did in the same way with Eve. The pride of life is anything that makes us pleased with who we are. And just think of how Satan tempted Christ. And he used very similar tactics with Eve. Does he use those tactics with us? He's the tempter. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He's the great tempter. So Satan is the adversary and the enemy. He's the deceiver. He's the accuser, the persecutor, and the tempter. Now, what are some devices of Satan? What are some devices that he uses against us? Some of them, not all of them, but some of them. Now, we've already covered some of them in his attributes. But number one, doubt. He uses doubt. He used doubt on Eve. And Eve fell for it. Remember? It was like, really? You can almost, he's creating doubt in Eve's mind. We can suffer that too. He wants us to doubt God. He wants us to doubt God's existence. He wants us to doubt his glory. He wants us to doubt his plan. He wants us to doubt that he will protect us. He wants us to have absolutely no trust in God. He uses doubt. He uses pride. He uses pride, which is very powerful. So, I was in a class with a church a number of years ago, and it was a homiletics class about speaking and preaching. You may have thought I've never actually taken those, but I actually have. And one of the instructors, Mr. Levy, talked about a homiletics garden, homiletics, preaching from the Word, and different, you know, you have messages at different stages. One I'm thinking about is the topic of pride. So I don't want to cover everything about it, but think about what pride can actually do to us, the ultimate, the original sin, where we seek our own glory, or we have an attitude of stubbornness. Satan uses these things. A resistance to authority. I always think of the phrase, you're not going to tell me what to do, right? Ultimately, we have to be a servant to God in his way. And pride is exactly, I mean, it was very effective with Satan. He's going to use it with us. We're very susceptible to that. We have to realize that the power that we have comes from God, and we have to worship God and not succumb to pride. So Satan uses doubt, he uses pride, he uses guilt. Many people have said that guilt is the ultimate killer of faith. When God forgives our sins, he really forgives our sins. We don't have to have guilt. There's no reason for guilt. And Satan loves to use that, because often what it can lead to is another device that he uses, which is discouragement. He uses discouragement. And where we grow tired of fighting, or we feel like we're defeated. So doubt, pride, guilt, discouragement. And again, the three great things he used: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's actually in, let's go to 1 John 2. That's where it's referenced. And Satan uses this a lot. 1 John 2, and we'll start in verse 15. I didn't plan to turn here, but I think it's worth this, because it's related. Those three things are actually referenced in verse 16. But let's read verse 15, which tells us where they emanate. 1 John 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Satan uses all three of those, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh can be anything. With Christ, he tried to say, turn these stones into bread. And the lust of the eyes, things that are pleasing to the eyes. You know, I really think that so many of the things that we hear about and we see in our society today, of things that are viewed as correct and okay, it's what people see with their eyes. Well, you know, those two people obviously love each other. Who am I to judge that kind of love is wrong? I can see it. I've, you know, 65% of us will say that we're visual learners. It's actually probably more, because 80% of the information that goes into our brain comes through our eyes. So what we look at, and the lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life is anything of the world. Remember verse 15 there. Anything of the world that leads to our being ostentatious, or pride in ourself, or boasting. Satan uses all these things. He uses these devices and uses them very effectively. He also uses, in the other example here, false teachings. He uses false teachings. Now, we've discussed the immortal soul doctrine. And again, if we already have the immortal soul, why do we need it, right? And you think of the messages of modern-day Christianity, and that very much is we already have the immortal soul. And so the other things that are needed for a kingdom, right? You need a territory for a kingdom. You need laws, and you need subjects. Well, the immortal soul takes away the need for that law. If you have a mortal soul, I've already have it, the kingdom falls apart. It's really attacking the message of the kingdom of God. And Satan uses those false teachings. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. We have to be aware of this, and we are, right? We've seen some very subtle and sometimes not so subtle untruths coming our way, challenging what we believe, making us doubt. But we have to pray for that discernment, and we have to always be on guard for it. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 to 4, it says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." In other words, don't put up with it. Don't be deceived. Satan uses false teachings. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy the message of God and all of mankind. Let's go to Ephesians 4. I want to spend a little bit of time on false teachings here. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. We're to grow. It's all about growing spiritually, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. In Ephesians 4, verse 14, it says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We can't succumb to false teachings. And I think it's going to get worse. I think we know that Satan, when he's cast down with great wrath, he's going to use these devices. And he's used false teachings very effectively, and he will continue to do so. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy 4 and verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Again, departing from the faith because of false teachings. Another device that Satan uses is that he broadcasts evil attitudes and behaviors. Now, if you've been in the church a long time, you heard Mr. Armstrong say many times that we don't see radio waves, but they're all around us. We don't see Wi-Fi, but he never said that, but it's all around us. And Satan uses the broadcast. And I'm sure we've felt those things before, that Satan does use his ability to broadcast. He's a spirit being. He doesn't need physical things to do that. He uses that too. But let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1. He can use any number of devices to broadcast these evil attitudes and behaviors. And again, we can be susceptible to those. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. He doesn't have to rely on physical devices and words or images, and we know that we can be moved by spirit beings. God moved Cyrus, remember? And remember what Jesus said to Peter when Peter was saying, no, master, you don't want to do that? He said, get behind me, Satan. Satan was broadcasting to Peter. So we have to know that those things are out there as well, that Satan uses the ability to broadcast evil attitudes and out in the air to us. So we've covered a lot of material, and there's a lot more. Satan is featured from the Garden of Eden in Genesis to the establishment of God's kingdom in Revelation throughout the Bible. We've covered the origin and fall of Satan. He was created, and pride caused his fall. We covered the many names and attributes of Satan, including that he is our adversary, a deceiver, an accuser, a persecutor, a tempter. And we covered some of the devices he uses, only some of them, including false teachings and the broadcasting of evil attitudes and behaviors. The end will be the binding of Satan for 1,000 years. We know that. And then, ultimately, forever. In the meantime, we are not to be ignorant of his devices, as it tells us in 2 Corinthians 2. And we'll close today by going back to 1 Peter 5. Let's go to 1 Peter 5, brethren, as we close and think about our enemy who's out. You know, there's a show on the Animal Planet called the Big Cat Diary. Have you seen that? It's three different people who will follow different cats around the parts of Africa. They follow cheetahs and leopards, and they follow lions. And the lions are by far, we know this, by far the most fierce. They're big, and they can hunt like no other. And the way they crouch and go after their victims, think of that. Remember that our enemy is out there. He's alive and well. He's real. He's not a cartoon character. He's a real being with great power. And we're told to be on the guard against him and remember that God is our protector and we can ask for his help. 1 Peter 5, we'll end here. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Be sober, be vigilant.